And I was standing in the doorway of this building, getting ready to, we were going to do a service. And between the building and where the inmates were standing was about 30 feet. And it was out in their yard, in the intake yard, where when you first come there, you go to this one particular yard and you get an orange jumpsuit. And at least it was then, and there was an orange or yellow line painted on the ground around the yard, and the inmates couldn't go past that line. And so there's about 30 feet between where I was standing in the building and that line, and then we had our stage, and I was getting ready to go outside to speak. And God said to me, I want you to tell them I love them. I said, okay, God, I got that. It's in my thing. You know, probably by the end, somewhere out, it's in my sermon. He said, no. I want you to, before you say, get into your deal, I want you to tell them that I love them. And as he was communicating this to me in a small, still voice, he showed me them as he saw them. And if you've ever been to a prison, you got most of the white guys hanging together, most of the black guys hanging together, most of the Hispanic guys get it's a very different environment than where you live. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. It's a very violent place, very dangerous place, very evil. And a lot of great guys in there, though, but an evil spirit. And the Lord said, Miles, these are my warriors. A lot of these guys are the guys that I created to be warriors for me, and the devil got them. These are the guys, some of them, that are willing to die for what they believe. And there are a lot of people in the church who are not willing to die for what they believe. But a lot of these guys in here are willing to die for what they believe, and look at them. They're in jumpsuits living in cages like animals. And I don't know if you've ever seen dog kennels, where you go to a kennel and you have just little cages outside and dog kennels, and they have cages like that outside where guys do their time outside, their yard time outside in dog kennels. They have a name for it. I'm not on the top of my head, but there's a fencing area. Guys in there, another one next to them, and they're out there doing exercise. They can't mingle around. They're treated like animals. And God said, I love those guys. And I have a heart for them. That's why I was there, why I love going to prisons. And so I said, I want you to make sure you tell them I love them. So when I went up to the stage, I said, listen, I got to tell y'all something. I was just back there praying for y'all on my message, and here's what God told me. I told him the whole thing I'm telling you, and I said, I need to tell you that God loves you. He knows every single one of you. He knows what you've been through. He knows the pain you have having your wife, a girlfriend, and kids outside, and you're in here and hearing all the stuff that's happening to your kids by other people and all the stuff that you deal with being locked up, which I can't imagine. God loves you. So I wanted to tell you that. God loves you. You know, you hear that, you know that, but just take a moment, all you guys online and in North County, East County, God knows exactly what's going through your life, what you're going through. I was just in Yosemite yesterday, Thursday, Friday, and yesterday, and if you go to the mountains anywhere, this is true of all mountains, you have the high part of the mountain and the valley. And a lot of times in our life, we like to celebrate the mountaintops experiences, and we like to complain about the valley. But when you look at the mountain and the valley together, it's beautiful. And when God looks at our life, he sees the mountain and the valley at the same time, past and future. And it's beautiful. It would be boring if our life was just the same all the time. I know some of y'all would like that, but that's just not reality. It's not God's way. God is a roller coaster. I know you don't like roller coasters, but you got to get used to it because it's just the way he is. And so I just want to encourage you before we get into the message today, we're going to take communion, that God knows you, he loves you, he's got a great plan for your life, and he's forming something very powerful in your life. And you just trust him. Three weeks ago, I left to go to South Africa, and it took us 33 hours to get to the destination where we were. Flew here to LA, LA to London, London to Johannesburg to Bloemfontein, South Africa. Bloemfontein, South Africa is where apartheid was birthed, and it was also where it was headquartered, and the ANC, the African National Congress that Mandela was part of, was also birthed, the same city. The pastor for whom I went to speak, Ad Bashaf, was a soldier in the military enforcing apartheid. And now he's saved, and he has 40-something thousand people in his church, and the majority of them are black and colored and non-whites, and God transformed his life. And it was an incredible experience for me to be there and speak for 3 days in his conference, then do his Sunday. And then I went to London, and happened a church put something together there in 3 days, and I spoke there, and 1,000 people showed up. And then my sister lives there, and then I went to Paris for a day. I've never been to Paris before, and I was wee wee foo foo. And then I. Foo-foo. And then I came back, and then I went to Syracuse, New York. My brother was being inducted. His jersey was being tried. Then I came back to San Diego for 2 days and went back to Dallas and then New York at my father's memorial. Then I came back, and then I went back to Yosemite. So I went to like 25 time zones in that time. One of the things I've been doing is we had a lot of family stuff and this African stuff. I am producing a video devotional called Miles a Minute. Well, you get an app, it's a free app, and you get a video every day for a minute, give or take, a devotional of all these places that I'm going to. Most of it's here in San Diego. So I got a chance to do all that stuff. But when I go places like that, I fall more in love with our church. And not because those places aren't as good, because I go to churches that are doing incredible things as well. It's just, you just get reminded of the church that you have. And then I miss being here, even though I love being other places as well, and got a chance to minister to people. Matter of fact, I was in London, and one of my videos was I wanted to talk to someone with an English accent, and I love the English accent. Hello, how are you? And I talked to this young lady named Betty. And Betty, I said, Betty, I want you to teach me how to talk, and I'm going to do this video, and then I'm going to imitate you, and then I'm going to say, I'm going to challenge the viewer to imitate. I'm imitating you because I'm complimenting you. Because I like your accent. And then I'm going to say to the camera, how I want to challenge you to imitate God. Compliment God and imitate God. So, and we practiced this before we filmed it. And she says to me, how do you imitate God? What do you mean? And I said, well, you know, God is forgives you, you forgive me. She says she's never saw a pastor in her life. You a pastor, what does that mean? I never saw a pastor. I don't know how to recognize one. I said, there you go. Right? This is what it looks like. She gets saved right there. Turn the camera off, she gets saved. Yeah. Amen. God loves you. Amen. The whole time I was traveling, we had to make a plan of where I was going to go, what we were going to film. We went to Paris for 22 hours and we filmed 9 videos. So we had to go from one place to another place to another place to another place and have a story for that place and then go to another place. Went to the Eiffel Tower, went to the Arc de Triomphe. What's the official leak? Boo, 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 boo. And we had to go to all these places real quick on a cab, walk, train, get back on the train, go back to London, cab, walk, train, boom, boom, film, 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 film. And we had to have a plan of all these places. When Jesus came to earth, and before Jesus came to earth, God looked at the earth and knew that man was lost. And God had a plan to save the world. Jesus didn't come and just say, I'm just going to come and see what happens. He had a very specific plan. And his plan was to create the church, us. And then through us, he would bring hope to the world. We are the plan. There is no plan B or plan C or backup. This is it. This is the best we got. Look around the room. This is the best we got. Now, you might be saying, that's messed up. Look at us. What a plan. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about the heart we have to have to fulfill God's plan on the earth. God wants to use you and me, and there's nowhere else. He's not going to the government. It's closed. I mean, it's like, I know they're open again, but they closed. You know what's discouraging about politics is that Christians, and I'm not going to talk about not, I'm talking about Christians, people who claim allegiance to God, are more passionate about Republican and Democrat than God. You say, I'm a Democrat. What? I'm a Republican. What? And I don't believe in God. Well, that's okay. You're cool. We're more passionate about trusting people and who's in the White House, or they're not saving the world. They're not going to do it ever. It's Jesus through the church. So here's a story. Here's a story. We're going to take communion, which is very important for us. We take communion in the beginning of this series to get our heart right. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Word. Luke 22. And by the way, who's the man?
Jesus!
They are blowing up in Africa with that. They are blowing up in London with that. When I was in Africa, the church is 40-something thousand people, and they have churches all over South Africa. And someone videotaped the children's ministry, because we had them saying, who's the man, Jesus. And the sanctuary was like 5,000, 6,000. And they were just screaming, going crazy with it. And the little kids were like, who's the man, Jesus? Well, there was 200 people in South Africa from London. The pastor from London, met him in the green room in the back. And he said, where are you going after this? I said, well, I'm going to London. My sister lives there. He says, well, I have a church there. I said, well, let's do something. I'm going to be there for 2 days. Let's do something. And he said, well, we don't have anything during the week, but we'll put something together. And they did, and there was 1,000 people showed up. And they were like, Jesus. So we got family all over the world. Amen. There were 2 million Jews enslaved in Egypt. Moses comes to Egypt to confront Pharaoh, who is enslaving 2+ million Jews. And Moses, his brother, and a stick says to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, brother, please. my slaves. I ain't letting them go. They're making me money. And over a period of a couple of years, Moses calls down 9 plagues on top of the Egyptians to punish them for not letting the Jews go. Frogs, lice, darkness, hail, locusts. Every couple of months, give or take on average, something catastrophic happens. And then Moses says, you going to let them go? And Pharaoh says, well, maybe so, maybe not. So finally, on the 10th plague, Moses says to Pharaoh, this next plague is going to break your back. God's going to kill every firstborn in all your houses. And Pharaoh says, whatever. And then he goes to the Jews and says, listen, the angel of death is going to come through Egypt, and he's going to kill the firstborn of every child in every house except the houses with the blood of the lamb on it. So what you got to do is you got to take a lamb in your house, hold it for 4 days, love on it, get attached to it, and then you got to kill the lamb that you love. Put the blood on the door, and then when the angel of death comes, if you have blood on the door, the angel of death will pass over your house. Everyone say Passover.
Passover.
That's where you get the holiday, Passover. So by faith, kill the lamb, put the blood of the lamb, here's what you eat for dinner, eat it standing up, and then what's going to happen is the angel of death is going to come over you, and then after the angel of death kills all the firstborn, then you're going to run out of Egypt. You put the blood of the lamb on the door, and the blood of the lamb will save you from the angel of death. That's the Passover. It will pass over you. 1,400 years later, Jesus comes on the scene. He's getting baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, the Lamb of God. It will be his blood that will forgive our sin. Because what Moses told the Israelites, you have to celebrate this every year so you can remember what God did and you can thank him for delivering you from Egypt. And every year you're going to do this. And matter of fact, throughout the year, they would kill animals all the time because the blood of the animals was atoning or asking for forgiveness for their sin all the time because their sin was never permanently forgiven. 1,400 years later, Jesus comes and says, I'm the Lamb of God, I'm the Lamb of God, and my blood is going to be shed. And if my blood is put on your heart, metaphorically speaking, spiritually speaking, by receiving my death as payment for your sin, the angel death will pass over you and you won't go to hell. When I got saved, my best friend who I played football with said to me, I was trying to get him saved, he says, if it wasn't for people like me, you wouldn't have a job as a pastor. I'm going to say that kind of slow and reinterpret it just so you can understand really what he was trying to say was the church requires sinners. And if I'm not a sinner, then you have nothing to pursue and no reason to preach. And I said to him, brother, but you don't want to stay there because if all your life you take the position that you don't want God, when you die, God will give you what you ask. That's called hell. Hell is a place where there's no mention of God. There's no presence of God. And so if you don't want God, that's where you'll go. Because God loves you, and he will give you what you ask. He will grant you wish. God will not force you to come to heaven. He'll let you have what you want. Right now, he graciously is giving you opportunity to wake up and realize that hell is no good. And that, you know, when I was playing, the guy who discipled me was a guy named Sherman. And he was like the spiritual leader of the team. And one of the players asked him, Sherman, there's this lady who wants to have an affair with me. She's married and she wants to have an affair with me. Should I do it? And Sherman said to this player, are you a Christian? And the player said, no. And Sherman said, well, go ahead and have an affair. I'm going to let you think about that before I explain what he was really meaning. What he was saying was, if you're not a Christian, you're going to hell anyway, so you might as well have all your fun now. Because if you don't have the affair with her, you're still going to go to hell. And what he wasn't telling him to have an affair. He was trying to teach him that doing one good deed wasn't going to save his soul. Is that if you're trying to really please God, don't just do a little bit. He wants your whole heart. That's what he was communicating to him. So please don't leave here and say, I'm trying to tell you to go have an affair if you're not a Christian. Okay. So what happens is Jesus is having Passover. And he's going to tell them what Moses told them, is I want you to do this in remembrance of me. But what was he telling us to remember? That's the key thing. What are we supposed to remember? So let's read. Look what it says, chapter 22, verse 14. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said, I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom. He took the cup, and when he gave thanks, take it, divide it among yourselves, for I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He took the bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to them and said, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Everybody say, remember. The title of our message is to remember. Remember. What is God telling us to remember? Let's keep reading. It says, verse 20, likewise, the cup after they had eaten, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant of my blood. This cup represents my blood. And they took the cup. He says, this bread is my body. This cup is my blood. And I want you to have this meal in remembrance of me. Now, number one, we take communion to remind ourselves what Jesus did. You do not want to take communion, no matter where you are, unless you've given your heart to Jesus Christ. Don't be confused to think if you take communion, you are being saved. You are saved by faith through grace, by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, by receiving his forgiveness, not by putting bread in your mouth. Okay? So you want to make sure that you've accepted Christ as your Savior before you receive communion, and we're going to give you that opportunity here in a few minutes. Because what you don't want to do is take communion and then stand before God, and God said, you never accepted my Christ. You never accepted Christ as your Savior. My Son is your Savior. And you say, well, I didn't know. You took communion. And communion was the sacrament of being reminded of my Son dying for your sin. So how can you not know that? Matter of fact, a lot of people wear crosses, earring crosses, crosses around their neck, crosses on their watch, crosses on their socks, crosses everywhere. They write it on the tape on the football game, whatever. If you're doing that, you better know that that cross represents an execution table. It's not jewelry. It's an electric chair. So you better know who died there and why he died. He didn't die because he killed anybody. He died because he surrenders. He paid for our sin. So if you see all these people walking around with crosses and they're living and they don't know God and they think it's cool to have a cross, it's good luck to them in their head. Unfortunately, it is to their damnation if they reject God. Because what they're saying is, I know what this is about. Jesus dying here, and I want Jesus in my life. You don't get Jesus in your life by wearing a cross. You get Jesus in your life by laying your life down at the cross. And so before we take communion, you want to make sure that that you know what you're doing, that you are acknowledging in your heart Jesus died for your sin. So one thing was doing was remembering what he did, but I think there was something else he was telling us to remember. What it was all about. Think about it. He says, fellas, do this in remembrance of me. A few hours later, he was arrested by his disciple who kissed him, and he didn't knock him out. He forgave him. Remember that. They beat him and spit on him, and he never defended himself. Remember that. They nail him to the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He looked at his disciples. Again, I wasn't there, and I'm making this part up. I'm making this part up. But he was saying, remember that. Remember the miracles. Remember the love I have for the people who hated me. Remember my use of the word. You need to remember. Matter of fact, when Jesus said, I'm going to go to the Father and send the Holy Spirit, and guess what the Holy Spirit's going to do? He's going to remind you of things I said, of things I did. When they went to the tomb and the tomb was empty, you know what the angel said after Jesus rose from the dead? They went to the tomb and he said, don't you remember what he said? That he was going to rise on the third day. We need to remember all that God said, and more importantly, that God, when he died, wasn't just dying to pay for our sin. He was dying as an example for us to do for others. Greatest in the kingdom is a servant of all. The Bible says that there's no greater love that we can have than to die for another friend, that we would make a sacrifice for somebody else. That's what I want you to remember. So don't take it and then go about your business. Take it reminding, I need to do what Jesus did. I need to take that bread and realize the bread, his body was broken. I need to be broken. I need to sacrifice. That's the only way his plan is going to work, is that if we remember what he did. Because if you come to church and just come to church and have a service and do your thing and go about your business, the church is weak. The world does not change. His plan doesn't work. Oh, yeah, you may be saved, but how selfish is that? I got mine. I'm trying to get mine. That's all I care about. I don't know how many of y'all are going to watch football today. Anybody going to watch football today? Okay, raise your hand real high if you're going to watch football today. Very good. If you're not going to watch football today, raise your hand. Okay, what is the problem? What is the problem? I don't understand. You what? Everybody needs to love football. I'm going to tell you why you need to love football. Football is, and there are many reasons for this statement I'm getting ready to tell you. Biblical reasons I don't have time to get into. Football is the sanctioned sport of the heavenlies. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, again, I don't have a lot of time. I've given you one example in the past. I'm not going to give that to you. And I'll say it another time. I got another reason number two. On every level, if you got Pop Warner football players, when I was home in New York, I got an opportunity for a whole day, which was like heaven to me, to be alone in my neighborhood where I grew up all day and go around and film videos of all the places, not all, but like nine places, my elementary school, which is a Catholic school, my Catholic church, the Pop Warner field that I played football on, my high school, my old house. And when I was on the Pop Warner field where I played football 4 years, it was at another high school field, but it was where I played Pop Warner football. I was walking on the field because it was a holiday and there was no school. And I was just reminiscing on all the places I kind of worked dudes and because I was a running back. And I was just reminiscing on how this was a sport of heaven. And I learned God in football. Learned about God. And here's why. Because on every level, whether you're Pop Warner, junior high school, college, pro, intramural, every football field is the same size. If you're a Pop Warner, you play in the same field the pros play on. You can't say that about basketball. You can't say that about baseball, hockey, softball, all of those sports, their fields and courts, they change because they want to coddle y'all. But football, it's a man's sport. One size, one standard for everybody. When you die, everybody's going to be judged by the same person, one standard. That's why football is the sport of heaven. Makes sense to me. Here's what God says. God says, we're going to take communion, and you need to give your life to me before you take communion. You need to serve me. I want your heart. We're going to have an offering at the end of the service, as we always do, but I want to say this because the other campuses won't hear our offering prayer. We've expanded ministry. Got ministry in North County, got ministry in East County. We want to go South County and other churches and expand. And we actually have grown significantly since we started East County, but our giving has not caught up. So we have a financial challenge. Now, first let me say, if you're a visitor, you listen, but I'm talking to the people whose home this is. It's not that if you're a visitor, you can't give, but I'm really talking to people who say, this is my church, I belong to Christ. I want to challenge you to give according to what the Bible says. If you haven't been tithing, tithe because we really need it, but not because we need it, because it's the right thing to do. And the reason we have the crunch is because people haven't been doing what they're supposed to do. But it's not your money. It's your heart. People don't give because their heart's not in it. People don't serve because their heart's not in it. People don't read the Bible because their heart's not in it. God's plan is that he have a heart. And when he says, I want you to remember, what I want you to remember, here's this, is that I gave my life for other people. I want you to remember that. So when you think of me and you think of doing what I did, that's what I want you to think about. Making a sacrifice. Part of that is giving your finances. Part of that is giving your time. Part of that is giving your talent. Part of that is saying, Lord, how do you want to serve me? Now, if you think I'm trying to get your money, I'm trying to get way more than your money. Your heart. Your heart is worth more than your money. You may not think that, but it is. But I want to challenge you before we take communion and say, Lord, I want to be whatever you want me to be. I don't want to be a churchgoer. See, when you watch football, the reason I brought the football up is for this story. When you watch football, you're going to see them do a huddle, and they're going to call the play in the huddle. And then when they break the huddle, they're going to execute the play. I don't know any person in all the years I've been involved in football since I was 5 years old. I don't know anybody who watches football to watch the huddle. They want to see the play that comes out of the huddle. Can I get amen? This is the huddle. Right here. This is the huddle. And when you leave here, you got to execute the play. So you need to know, God, what do you want me to do? And if we can execute the play that God has called us to do, the world will change. The world will change. You don't ever want to see this is the play. Now, you come here, you worship, you get inspired, you get encouraged. Okay, but that's preparing you and getting you a word to go do the play. And is it harder to do this out there? Yes. That's why you get encouraged out here to do it. But when you do this out there, God is glorified and the works of the devil are defeated. So you got to go do it out there. Okay, so as we take communion, I want you to get your cup out. All the campuses get the cup out. We're going to take it together. And before we do that, we're going to pray, and you're going to have an opportunity to ask Christ to be your Savior. It's very important that you ask Christ to be your Savior before you take this. So let's all bow our heads real quick. We'll give the cups out in a minute. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and listen very carefully. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you know who we are. We thank you that you have an incredible plan for our life. We thank you that you died for us. If you believe Jesus loves you, that he died for your sin and rose from the dead, and you want him to forgive you of your sin, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart, all campuses. You want to make sure that Jesus is your Savior, that the blood of the Lamb is cleansing your sin and covering your sin, that the angel of death may not kill you, send you to hell. In the privacy of your heart, pray, dear God, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe my sin is wrong. I believe the penalty of my sin is death. Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Please be my Savior. I surrender my life to you, Jesus. I receive the gift of salvation. I receive the miracle of salvation. Transform my life. Please, God, transform my life. eyes closed, heads bowed, if, whether here in Point Loma, East County, North County, if you prayed that prayer, I just want you to slip your hand up real high. God bless you. Wherever you are, in all campuses, raise your hand. Dozens of you here, dozens of you all over in all levels. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. East County, North County, raise your hand and keep it up so the pastor there can see you. God bless you. Very good. You can put your hands down. God bless you. Every single one of you in all the campuses, we're going to take communion now. This is your first communion. And then we're going to, in a minute, we're going to pray and have you come forward. You can bring your family because we want to pray with you and for you. But first, we want to congratulate you and God bless you for that. Take the bread out. Jesus took the bread and he broke it because his body would be broken. Every time you eat, you can remember Jesus' body. Every time you eat, you can be reminded that his body was broken as you break your food. When you eat meat, just in case you didn't know it, chicken, beef, turkey, all that is muscle of the animal. Meat is muscle. And you are breaking it. Be reminded that Jesus' body was broken for you. Thank God for that every time you eat. Lord, we thank you that you died for us, and we take this acknowledging that we know you died for us and that your physical body was nailed to wood. It was beaten, ripped, punched, stabbed, spit on. Thank you for doing that for us. And thank you for being an example to us of what we must do. In Jesus' name, amen. Be very careful when you open the cup and listen to the crickles. It sounds like rain. That's cool, huh? This cup represents the blood of Christ. Remember, Moses told the Jews, take the blood of the Lamb and put it on the door, and the angel of death will pass over you. Jesus says, I am the Lamb of God. Now my blood is going to cover your sin, so the angel of death will pass over you. That's not a coincidence. God is coordinated. He's organized. And if he can organize things from eternity past, he can organize your 70, 80, 90-year-old life. He's got you. He's got you. I don't know if you ever get room service in a hotel, but when you get room service, they send up all kind of food, condiments, and what I call food accessories. All kinds of sugar, salt and pepper, ketchup. Ketchup on eggs, I think, is nasty. But I know a lot of y'all do that. But how many of y'all do that? Amen? Say amen. That's nasty. I like strawberry jelly on my eggs. But because the people in the room service, they don't know what you like. They're going to give you Tabasco. They're going to give you everything because they don't know what you got. They're trying to think of everything. Do you know when you worry, you think God forgot something? God didn't forget anything. He got you. He got you. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Lord, I don't understand why people put ketchup on their eggs, but you got them. But Lord, you love them too. We thank you that you shed your blood on the cross for us. And we take this acknowledging that you died and that our sins are cleansed. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't stand the smell of dinner at breakfast. That's ketchup. Ketchup is dinner smell. Okay, in all your campuses, there's people who raise a hand. We're going to give you an opportunity to come forward, and I'm going to pray you out so you campuses can do that on your own. Let's pray real quick so the campuses can break and have their time. Lord, we just pray for ministry in those campuses, and we pray for the ministry here in Point Loma. In Jesus' name, in the nome de Jesus, everyone said amen. Amen. Here's what we're going to do. We got a couple things to go. We got time. There are a lot of you who raise your hand. I would say 50 of y'all, 100 of y'all, from what I could see. So you're not alone. We want to pray for you. We want you to come down. And here's how we're going to do it. We know this is, man, kind of scary. You're a family. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So what we're going to do is if you raise your hand, it's not a time to leave. We don't want to lose these people in the traffic. These people made a big decision for their life. If you're in the balcony in a minute, all you got to do is turn around and walk up, and the ushers will bring you down. And all y'all who are on these other two levels, in a second, we're going to ask you to come down. The rest of us, we want to encourage them. Amen? So if you raise your hand when we pray to ask Christ to be your Savior, grab your family, your wife, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, or whoever's next to you, you don't even know them, and come on down to the altar. Let's give them a hand. They come on down. Come on down. Come on. Come on down. Amen. Amen.